Gracious God in heaven, we do come tonight with our stomachs full, our hearts full, our minds eager to be filled with your word. Lord, thank you for the blessings you pour down on us. You truly are the source of every good thing. And by your wisdom, every good thing really is good for us. Lord, thank you for the material blessings you've given us. And this weekend, as we focus on the harvest that you have given to us in bounty. Lord, help us to be grateful, to realize that you are the source of that, and we take this offering now to give back to you. Take it and use it to let others know of your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made to all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon. spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one risen Son of God.
Thank you. Hallelujah. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. How amazing it is to know that you, the transcendent God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient creator of the universe, are our intimate friend. You are bigger than life, and you are closer than life. You gave the sun its light and the earth its flight, and yet you know when a single sparrow falls to the ground. You have the power to create and the means to sustain your creation. You invite us into relationship with you. You ask us to seek you, not in vain, but in great hope. For you have promised that when we seek you, we will find you. When we knock, you will open your door. When we ask, you will answer. And you will meet all our needs according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Stand with us. May this be the desire of your heart.
Your majesty.
Great and mighty and awesome God, indeed, your glory is beyond our imagination. You transcend our deepest thoughts, our most intellectual thinking, Lord, is just a scratch in the reality of who you are. God, thank you. By your wisdom, you have given us words of truth to reveal something of who you are. Certainly pointing out what flaws we have. And thank you, Lord, that they are contained in your word. Lord, we want our hearts to be receptive. Transform our minds and renew us by your words and by the power of your spirit. Thank you, by your grace, this can all be even possible. And we look forward to being fed from your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In April of 2008, we were planning to have our annual adult retreat and have Pastor Ivan Fisk as our speaker. That didn't happen. Partly more essentially because we had 10 inches of snow on the Friday the retreat was to begin. And even though we were game to try it, the folks at Trout Lake Camp said, nope, you can't get here. So we ended up canceling that retreat. And we could have concluded that I guess God doesn't want us to hear what this fellow has to say. But we said, no, maybe God wants us to hear it in another venue at another time. And the Harvest Festival Bible Conference would give a broader group, a larger group of people, a chance to hear what Ivan has to share. And so that's what our plan is, and we're delighted to have him here. That I'm glad there was no snowstorm this weekend. There certainly could have been, the way things have been going, but we're grateful for that. Ivan Fisk is the pastor at Quamba Baptist Church, which is located in the township of Near Mora, I know that. What's your address?
We're in Whiting Township.
Whiting?
Yeah.
Okay, Kennebec County, near Mora, Minnesota. It's a rural, out in the country, right? The church is out in the country?
Almost
out in the country. And Ivan's been the pastor there for
19 years.
He's a graduate of Bethel Theological Seminary and also did his Doctor of Ministry at Covenant Seminary down in St. Louis, Missouri. And he has a wife, Kate, up in the balcony, and a daughter, Grace, also in the balcony. And you have one son who is at Hillsdale College. Your son's name is Samuel, who is a junior at Hillsdale College in Hillsdale, Michigan. And everything in this book, in the Bible, is true, and it's good. And many parts of it are very sweet and pleasant. That's not exactly Ivan's topic this weekend. He's talking about, well, his title is The Rebellious Heart. I think I changed it into Why Do People Turn Against the Lord? And it's a very important topic, but for some of you there here, it's more than just important. It's something that's very painful because you have people in your life, people very close to you, people, perhaps children, perhaps siblings, people you know who have turned against the Lord. And there's nothing easy about that. And so Ivan's going to share with us part of how we got there. Is part of Ivan's work at Covenant Seminary was with this topic. And when we were going to do the retreat, that was going to be the focus. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And I'll stop talking, and Ivan will start talking. So,
I've come straight from the vehicle, so if I look disheveled, it's...
Everybody has.
Oh, very good. Wonderful. If I look disheveled, it comes naturally. The topic tonight generally is the rebellious heart. Specifically, and one slice that I have chosen is the rebellious heart of the teen, youth, young men, young women. What we'll do tonight is we'll have a lecture titled, What Does the Bible Say About the Rebellious Heart? Tomorrow we'll preach expositionally from the Word of God, from the Old Testament, historic redemptive, preaching from the Old Testament. And then tomorrow afternoon we'll do a second lecture, and that one will focus on particulars, things that influence, appear to influence, things that seem to check. The reason why I chose this as my topic at Covenant is, first of all, it came as a result of prayer, and also the observation after many years of ministry, many youth, many young people depart from the faith right after high school or even in high school or earlier. They seem to check out of the parents' faith. We have seen many examples of this. I don't know whether it's as great up here, but it certainly is where I am and in places around Minnesota. I decided in the dissertation to focus on the generalities of rebellion, but to come quickly to focus upon the teen and the need to address this matter clearly and biblically. I can't give it all, so I'm just going to give you a sampling tonight. What does the Bible say about the rebellious heart? And tomorrow afternoon, some particulars, apparent checks and contributors to rebellion in order to encourage us as parents, grandparents. And when I say parents, I'm referring not only to husband and wife team, but also to single parents. Single man, single woman dealing with children, teenagers. And so that will be the definition that will float around as I speak. Lecture at two sessions and preaching tomorrow. So you have the handouts in front of you. I thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. Your pastor, Dan, has a reputation of being a man of God, and it's a true reputation. He is, and many, many people respect him, and I am one of them. So I thank you for the privilege to come, Dan. All by the grace of God, to the glory of God. What does the Bible say about the rebellious heart? My notes, I've got 45 minutes, and then 15 minutes for Q&A. I may travel quickly. This will be topical, as will be tomorrow afternoon. So you might want to write quickly. Pray for the gift of writing quickly. What does the Bible say about the rebellious heart? Allow me to begin. We have prayed. Pastor Dan has already led us. I just ask that you would pray this weekend that God would use this weak sinner to bring him glory. And may you be impacted by the word of grace, by the word of truth, the word of God. And may your lives and my life be different because of the word. Here then is the question. What does the Bible say about the rebellious heart? All Christians face the problem of rebellion in their lives, and many Christian families face the pain of their children running amok and going off and leaving the faith, sometimes for good. Therefore, a sound understanding of the biblical themes related to rebellion, it seems to me, are essential in this day for Christian parents and for churches who surround them and encourage them. Five themes: rebellion introduced, rebellion denied, rebellion revisited, rebellion encouraged, and rebellion faced. What I want to do is to give to you a theology, a biblical perspective on rebellion. One of the things that we must have in the Christian church modern
is a sound theology that we carry into life so that we might check our thoughts and our emotions and our intentions and our actions against it. Because if we check our thoughts and emotions and behaviors against something that is weak, we will always live weakly. So, a sound theology that is lived out in the day-to-day world is essential, and I want to contribute to that tonight. There's one book that I would recommend by Dr. John Frame, and it's titled The Theology of the Christian Life. It just came out recently. Dan has it, no doubt. You can take his copy. If you feel like returning it, you might want to, or just keep it. Just kidding. The first theme in our five-part race tonight is rebellion introduced. Romans 5, 18 through 19. Now you have Romans 7, 21 through 23. I don't know what I was doing, but I wrote that out. It's wrong. Good verse, wrong place. It'll come later. Too much hope and change, and I'm confused and Romans 5, 18 through 19. Would you turn there, please? Romans chapter 5, 18 and 19. Rebellion introduced. Here is the word of God. Let me just pray briefly, and then I'll add mine to Pastor Dan's prayer. Heavenly Father, as the word of God is open tonight, may you receive all of the glory. May this word be used to stir our hearts such that we might know more about what rebellion is and by your grace to fight against it, that we might be people who might pray for our brothers and sisters who are in such struggle and for the families who are dealing with young people who so struggle. Father, use this word tonight to change our lives. Use it to build a foundation increasing upon which we might live. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, we pray. Amen. Romans 5, 18 and 19. Listen to the beauty of these passages. Paul, speaking about peace with God and then death in Adam and life in Christ, says this, "Therefore, in a concluding section, as one trespass led to condemnation," that is, the condemnation meaning a state of guilt and a worthiness of punishment. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." We'll pick up on justification in a moment. "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And there we have it. What are these two verses driving at? Rebellion came into the world through the sin of the first man, Adam. Rebellion entered the world. People are condemned because of their own sins, not because of someone else's. And, you know, it's our sins. We are condemned because of our own sins, which they commit as a result of inheriting a sinful and corrupt nature from Adam. And that's what they're driving at. That's what these verses are aiming at. They're culminating verses. We're condemned, or people are condemned because of their own sins that they commit because of inheriting a corrupt nature from Adam. When he sinned, Adam acted as representation of all his descendants. And that is the state of the world. The state of the world is fallen and in rebellion. I know, and you know, you don't have to go far before you run in to a rebellious heart. You may have heard on the news recently and even during in the recent past, you may have seen this, seen it written, I have, where some are saying, we live in a world where everybody has good in him or her. Absolutely, utterly false. We are fallen. Rebellion came into the world through the sin of the first man, Adam. Original sin does not nullify the sinner's responsibility. We, the people who live on this planet, those who are condemned, the people who are born and have not yet come to Christ, those people are condemned because of their own sins and stand in a desperate situation. There is no good in anyone. The only good is in Christ. The second point I want to bring is an inherited sinful nature leaves all people totally unable to do spiritual good. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. Turn there quickly, please. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. By the way, this is a great passage. If Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, those dear people, they need Christ. Here is one passage to turn. Ephesians 2. And take them all down from 1 through 10. And ask God to work in their souls. An inherited sinful nature leaves all people totally unable to do spiritual good. We enter the world spiritually dead. Disobedience was a way of life for the Ephesian church. And the devil was going about making something that was bad even worse. And we see that in our world today, don't we? It's a way of life for the Ephesians. It was a way of life for the Ephesians, and it is for many on the globe today. Listen to these verses. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of the talented, unsaved people, all of those who can do some wonderful things and help other people, those who were lost, even all of their abilities and desires become a trap and bring sin and sorrow. Rebellion introduced. Rebellion came into the world through the sin of Adam. An inherited sinful nature leaves all people totally unable to do spiritual good. And as I said earlier, there is not one drop of good in anyone by virtue of some human merit. Nothing, no way. Whenever we hear things from people like this, there's a spark of good in everyone. No, right away, that's false. I want to tell you a little story. My youth pastor, prayer and youth pastor, has 5 kids, 1 to be born soon, and 4 already with us. And there is one, and I won't mention her name. She's a sweetheart. When she was about 3 years old, I was up preaching on Sunday morning, and she'd be sitting over here with her parents. And I heard this commotion, and I didn't know what was going on. I just heard the standard commotion from the right. But I love it. Keep it up, kids. It just means I can preach louder. And so there's this commotion, and I saw this little girl get up with her hands, you know, doing this, and the mother deal with her and put her back down. Afterwards, I found out this little girl was making a commotion. The mother leaned over and said, so-and-so, listen, you are interrupting Pastor Ivan in his sermon. She got up out of her chair, put her hands on her hips, and said, Pastor Ivan is not my judge. Where did that, from whence did that come? I said to Pastor Joel afterwards, he told me the whole story, and I had to say to him, "You know, Joel, that's called human depravity." And I can remember him smiling and saying something like this, "No, we at home call that possession." Just joking. You don't have to go far before you run into rebellion in the heart. Our children are genetically predisposed to be bad. Disobedience does require discipline, proper discipline, loving, graciously, truthfully applied to our children so that they may live well before God by His grace and mercy. One point I wanted to bring up on this rebellion issue that we'll repeat tomorrow. And it's this. Beware of assuming that a child raised in the church is a Christian. Beware of that. One man told me one time, he said, "Yes, I was brought up in the church. I entered the waters of baptism a dry, lost person, and I came out a wet one." Beware of assuming that a child raised in a Christian church is necessarily a Christian. Rebellion came into the world through the first man, Adam, and the inherited sinful nature leaves all people totally unable to do spiritual good. Listen to this quote. Dr. Tim Kimmel writes, "It's easy to make the assumption that because children grow up in a Christian home and make an early profession of faith in Christ, they are followers of Christ. Throw in a baptism and you feel that you have an almost ironclad case that they are true believers." Not necessarily. How true. That's the first theme. Rebellion introduced into the world. And now we go back to Romans 5. And then we'll jump to Romans chapter 3, 21 through 24, and then 28. Rebellion denied. Now, in what sense am I using this word? The primary way to deal with rebellion is to receive God's offer of forgiveness and restoration. This gift comes through justification. I love this doctrine. Before I was a Christian, I was under the assumption that religious activity saved me. I read a little article in the Modern Reformation a while ago, where a pastor was removed from his church because of preaching this rather restrictive doctrine that the only way to heaven was by Jesus Christ. So he was removed. And somebody who was among the people who forced him out said that we are saved by our activism. We are saved by the things we do. I was there once, but this doctrine, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changed my life. What is justification? You know it because your pastor preaches the truths of the gospel. It is an act of God whereby He declares unjust sinners to be just. After He has imputed that wonderful word, not just a give, but an imputation. He has imputed to them by faith the righteousness of Christ. I have no righteousness of my own. In and of myself there is no merit, nothing. But the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me by faith. And because of that, I am a child of God. Justification is not a matter of good works. Go to Romans 5, 18 and 19. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." This doctrine shook the life of Martin Luther. This doctrine has shaken the lives of all those who truly believe. It is beautiful. Notice this. Turn I'll finish verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so that by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The obedience of Christ. The delight of Christ. Romans 3, 21 through 24. Note this. Romans 3, 21 through 24. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. There were two young men in our church, and I can name them because they wouldn't mind. Dan and Aaron. Now my wife and daughter would know these guys. Dan and Aaron, in their youth, were rather wild. And then Dan and Aaron went to college, Northwestern College, and by the grace of God alone, their hearts were changed. Dan and Aaron came to understand that the death of Jesus satisfies God's wrath. We call that propitiation. The death of Jesus satisfies God's wrath. They came to understand the doctrine of justification by faith alone, by the Holy Spirit, who showed them that by faith the Father imputed the righteousness of Christ to them. And their sins were laid, the penalty of their sin was laid upon their dear Savior, and their lives were dramatically changed. Oh, they still had a lot of vigor. But these young men began to work for Jesus in a small place in Minnesota, working with youth within our church to the glory of God. And they still pray for the youth with whom they worked. And those youth are, many of them, the vast majority, are living for Jesus because of God working through those two young men, Dan and Aaron. Rebellion denied. Notes for parents and all of us, grandparents, singles. Human rebellion cannot destroy God's work of justification in the life of a truly converted person. Note this. If there is rebellion showing in a young person's life and you know that by God's grace that heart is being changed, know this, even though there be a struggle, even though there be a war going on, nothing can change the truth of justification in that person's life. If they be a true believer, though they wander for a season, they are justified by grace. Human rebellion cannot destroy God's work of justification in the life of a truly converted person. Therefore, engage in word and prayer and engage the youth this way. Pray for the youth. Involve them in the body of Christ. Encourage them to worship. Encourage them to dig into the Word of God. There is hope. Spiritual insurance rejected. When we talk about rebellion denied, there are many in our churches who, rather than delighting in the wonder of justification and the power of God, many people turn to legalism as a way of ensuring obedience and safety from the winds of rebellion. We knew in our area there was a family, very sad situation, caught up in a legalistic movement who would not send their children to our youth lock-in. because they were afraid that something might happen to them. So they kept their kids at home and had their own lock-in involving their relatives. But the relatives, not all of them were saved, and many of them were, you know, chain smokers and swearers. The youth pastor said to me, "Now, what's this all about?" Well, I said, "I guess their sinners are better than our sinners." Spiritual insurance. Sound parenting rejects legalism as a means of securing obedience. We trust instead in the delightful doctrine of justification by faith alone. If there is true faith, what a place to rest, eh? Or here from Scotland, it's aye. From Minnesota, it's yeah. Rebellion denied by the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone. God the Father imputing the righteousness of Christ to a sinner like me. No merit, nothing good in me. And my sins, the penalty of my sin laid upon the blessed Savior. Isn't that wonderful? If that is implanted in our doctrine, and if we seek to live it out, then it will show as we parent. Pray hard for those who go astray, whom you believe are Christians, and perhaps have shown the fruit of the Spirit. Pray hard and understand that the work of justification, if it's real, will not be destroyed, even in this wandering. Number three, the third theme, rebellion revisited. After justification, God provides sanctification in order to deal with ongoing sin and rebellion. I'm just going to touch on glorification here. I wouldn't want to pull everything in, otherwise we'd be here till midnight. Or I'd be here till midnight. God provides sanctification in order to deal with ongoing sin and rebellion. When we are born into the world, we're born into sin. We inherit this corrupt nature. And we're like big pieces of Swiss cheese. Think of yourself as a piece of Swiss cheese, maybe 8 by 4 feet. A nice piece of cheese. No. We're born into the world just full of holes. At salvation, God graciously fills some of the holes, and throughout life others are filled. And then at the end, all are filled when we see Jesus. Very simple, cheesy illustration. Something like that. Sanctification may be defined as a progressive work of God in man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. That's Wayne Grudem, whose definition I like here. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Love this verse. Note. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. See that? From this comes the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transformed from one degree of glory to another. After justification, God provides sanctification. Rebellion revisited, oh yes. Struggles begin right after we're justified, oh yes. Listen to Jerry Bridges. And by the way, if you don't have Modern Reformation magazine, now I think you get that, Dan, don't you?
Not right now,
but someone here will buy him one. Will buy him a subscription to Modern Reformation. Last year, Jerry Bridges, a man who has worked well with navigators for many years, a man of God, wrote this. The moment we trust in Christ as Savior, we are new creations in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. He comes to deal with those sinful attitudes and actions
And that's when the guerrilla warfare begins. When I was converted by the grace of God, I had a drinking problem. And God began to work. And within 2 years, he had taken it all away by his grace. Oh, as my wife can attest, there are times when I will be drawn in the direction of alcohol, but by the grace of God and sharing it with my wife, I'm able to stand and serve Jesus only by his grace. In the lives of children, let's take a 12-year-old, just for instance, who becomes a Christian, honestly becomes a believer. Once that happens, the guerrilla warfare begins. The world goes to work. We'll talk about this more tomorrow afternoon, topically. The world goes to work. I recently read in the Winnipeg Free Press. This is the news agency TASS in Winnipeg, if you remember what TASS was. The Winnipeg Free Press wrote this about the kidnapping last week. Did you read about that? The gentleman who kidnapped some people in a government office in Winnipeg, went in there and had a gun and maybe fired a shot, we don't know, and held many people hostage, and the police showed up, the RCMP, and they talked him out. And nobody was hurt. Praise God. And the newspaper reported on it. Now, listen, this is interesting. I have it, but it's over there in that bag, and I'm not walking over there. I'll just paraphrase. In my mind, I was thinking as I was reading the article, oh, yes, and I bet you someone is going to talk about prayer. Not today. Many years ago, maybe 10, 12, 20 years ago in Canada, if you were reading, you might hear a vague reference to somebody praying. Today, what do you get? The people who are held hostage past the time and those who are in other floors by reading the newspaper and talking about their horoscopes. The culture is as secular as you can get up in Canada and is no different down here. Once young people, just in that slice of application for the weekend, once they become Christians, the world goes to work on them. And we'll talk about that more tomorrow. Number two, although believers are still in conflict with sin, God restores Christians upon confession of faith. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Let's turn there. We know it perhaps in the King James. And many of us could say it out, no doubt. Here it is in the English Standard Version. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Hence, after justification, God provides sanctification. But it is in a sense a signal for the attack to begin, the guerrilla warfare. But God gives us a wonderful and gracious provision. We can turn, confessing and repenting, and find freedom in Jesus Christ. The struggle, number three, the struggle with sin is intense and a part of the normal Christian life. Romans 7, 21 through 23. Romans 7, 21 through 23. I take this verse. There are many, many great scholars who hold to another view of this passage. But some argue the passage describes the internal struggle between the flesh and the spirit. But I'll take it here tonight as talking about the conflict internal with sin that is a part of every believer's life. Romans 7, 21 through 23, note this. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There is the guerrilla warfare. There it is before us. The struggle with sin is intense and a part of the Christian, of the normal Christian life. That does not excuse sin, but the struggle with sin, the war, and the desire to fight and kill sin, as the Puritans would say, is just a part of our life. And so it is with the young. And we must pray and encourage. Here's a note to parents on this point. Although we must avoid the notion that teen rebellion is automatic, it is also essential to understand that the teen years are filled with temptations. And many boundaries are pushed and stretched. And many of our young want to go along with their peer group and not to seem out of place. Therefore, times of sin and confession and repentance and forgiveness ought to be expected. And when they happen, by the grace of God, let us delight in them. That is one of the challenges to us tonight. This whole business of sanctification is very difficult, and it's so difficult in our world system today. Pray for our young. Expect them to wrestle. May it not be an excuse for the sin, but expect the wrestling and be there to help by prayer, word, encouragement, setting those disciplinary boundaries. You can do this, but you can't do that. Please, let us engage so. And then there's another, rebellion encouraged. I'm going to steam through this and then we can get to some Q&A. Rebellion encouraged. Although not exclusively, extensively, the Bible does address parent-child relationships. Ephesians 1, 6 through 4. Note this. We will mention it again. Ephesians 6. 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger and bring them up, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. My goodness. Obedience is the fundamental relationship of the child to the parent. It's fundamental to the relationship of the child to the parent. But honor, and honor is closely related. Now, some teens may have parents who are not worthy of much honor. But if by prayer one searches, one can find something. Parents are to exercise authority in a balanced manner. Never to be arbitrary or unkind. I'll tell you a story. My wife knows this. I know. We'll mention no names. We know of a family, because the family boasted about this incident. We know it to be true, we think. A little boy in this certain family was given to climbing up on the stove. And the dad thought it would be a good idea to turn the stove on. The next time he climbed up, so he'd burn himself, the little fella, and he would learn not to do it again. Mm-mm. That was trumpeted. And I thought, if we were allowed to beat people with rods, that would be a great case to start. Or not. We must pray for these folks and help them by God's grace. Discipline must never be arbitrary or unkind. Martin Luther wrote this: spare the rod and spoil the child, that is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give to him when he has done well. So true. The father in this case needed the rod, not the child. By God's grace, may there be kindness, may there be blessing, may there be discipline, yes, but not harsh.
so as to drive children away. Unless the biblical warnings are heeded, trouble will arise. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, just take that with you. Understand that parents, God-fearing parents, must raise their children up using the word of God, praying for them, explaining the word to them. Otherwise, things will go amok somehow, some way. In 1 Samuel 2, 29 and 1 Kings 1, 6a, we read of men of God whose children went off the rails. David, for instance, we'll talk about him tomorrow. David, for instance, children going askew. Perhaps it was because of David's own sin that he did not emphasize the things of God. But they did go off the rails. One of the issues that we have seen locally is this child run home. Children run homes in our area. We had a couple of examples where people would not properly discipline their children. They just simply wouldn't. And the child took over, and the parents were taken away from Christ. Children need to be warned from the Word of God with proper discipline and care and love and prayer. Without that, there will be problems. A couple of things quickly, poor models. Parents and churches can encourage sin by modeling rebellion for their children over an extended period of time. Dads who value experience and entertainment over attending church will encourage their children to do the same. One of the people I interviewed in the process of the dissertation was a man named Brandon, young man who rebelled when he was young, very young, kept it up through high school and university. Brandon became a Christian. And after becoming a Christian, he wrote his dad and thanked his dad for the model that his dad was to him growing up. His dad prayed for his son. His dad stood up to his son in the name of Jesus. And his dad would befriend people in the community who were looked upon as being lesser lights. His dad befriended these folks. And the son always scratched his head and said, "What are you doing that? That's costing you money and time." But when he became a Christian, he realized that man was living for Jesus. And I thank God that God gave me such a dad. Unfortunately, the models are not often like that. And then there are poor teachers. Parents and churches can encourage sound behavior for teaching truth and living it before their children. Kids can learn doctrine well, and they can grow because of it by the hand of God. Let me give you a little illustration. We have a group, two groups, one for young women between the ages of 13 to 18, the other one for young men between 13 and 18. And the group that I lead is one wherein we're reading through R.C. Sproul's Doctrines of the Christian Faith. There are 100 chapters, I think. Do you have that book, Dan? Maybe not. Someone needs to buy that for Dan as well. Let's see, we got Modern Reformation and this book. So Dan, you're going to have a library. And so we were reading through this. We have 6 young men. And if there's something going on that they can't come, sure, one of them won't come. Or they're sick. But they come. Last year, they never missed. The year before, never missed. They're not missing this year either. Learning the doctrines of the faith. And we have this false view in America that unless we do a song and dance, that our youth aren't going to get it. Don't tell them doctrine, they won't get it. That's a lie. I've got a little boy, well, a little man, he's almost 13, he's in the group, comes every week, and he reads his article in the Sproul book, and he has questions. They can learn, and they want to. And similar thing is happening with the young women, growing in Christ for a lifetime of service. Kids can learn and learn well. Let us be good teachers. And I'm not saying I'm the best, But let us get out there and teach them, mentor them in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God. Rebellion encouraged. It's encouraged by poor modeling, poor parenting, not teaching, not heeding the warnings. Oh God, help us. And the last one, rebellion faced. And this is one we will quickly go over because we're over time. It is clear that rebellion can occur in Christian homes and often in families where the parents are of sound faith. Hear this. Samuel and David were used by God, and yet their sons went off the rails. There are things that they didn't do well and other things they were used by God mightily. But folks, many of us who are leaders wrestle with the issue of rebellion even within our own homes. Oh God, help us. The note to the parents, pray for wisdom and discernment. Face life with God's provision of wisdom and discernment. James 1:5. Turn to James 1:5, and this will be one of the verses. We'll close with 2 Corinthians 13:5, but I want to point these out to you. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The call for us is to trust in God and to let consequences play out. If it happens, if our young people go off the rails, let it play out. Love them, stand with them, discipline, but let the consequences play out. I had an interview with a dad down in Cambridge, Minnesota, who told me about his daughter, who was doing real well until she got to be about 15 years old and then fell into rebellion. And one night she came home drunk. She had been driving the family car, just turned 16, I guess, or she just had her driver's permit or something. She shouldn't have been doing either. She was out driving around. She'd been drunk and she came home. I said to the man, what did you do? Well, I asked God, I prayed to the Lord, what should I do? And the wisdom of God was right there and perfect. He said, okay, come on in. We want to sit you down. Okay, have something to eat. I want to get you stable. Thanks, Dad. Yeah, we want to get you stable. Why, Dad? Because we're taking you to the sheriff. I'm turning you in. You were driving drunk. Come on. What? Kicking and screaming. Emphasize kicking and screaming. Out the door to the sheriff, turned her in. I interviewed the young woman who had come back to the faith, and she said, I thank God for my dad, who is a man of prayer, who listened to what God had to say to him through the word of God, used the wisdom given to him by God to take her and hold her accountable for what she had done. And God blessed her and him through all of it. She thanked God for having to pick up junk in ditches for quite a while. She didn't have her license. She thanked God for that. She was able to attend to her studies and do very well. Something else, self-examination. Parents must be willing to search their hearts before God and see what is cooking in the basement. 2 Corinthians 13:5. We are called to examine ourselves, to see that we're in the faith. The Word of God calls us to self-examination. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Indeed, search our hearts. Many of the parents with whom I met and interviewed during the course of this dissertation told me this. They would pray together, stand together, ask one another, what are we doing with our daughter? What are we doing with our son? Lord, show us. And if God showed them a particular sin, they would go and confess it and to the child and just say, I'm sorry. We did this. We were wrong. Forgive us. What an impact. Those who had rebelled in return said that was just so, it was hard for them to figure out what was going on with Dad. Maybe this faith thing is real after all. So what do we have to say in the final analysis? This first part, what does the Bible say about the rebellious heart? In five themes, we have talked about rebellion introduced, rebellion denied, rebellion revisited, rebellion encouraged, and rebellion faced. Each one we've said to parents, grandparents, concerned individuals, single parents, mother and dad together, this will give us a beginning foundational theology as to what the Bible has to say about rebellion. And in particular, as it involves our young men and women, our youth, our teens, let's grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, apply what we have learned, and live well for the sake of Jesus. Tomorrow we'll preach the text from 2 Samuel 13. And this is a narrative, but it has two very important lessons that we must know as parents, grandparents, and concerned people when we deal with the young. Let's pause there. Are there any questions? There's a ton of information to address, but this is just the beginning theology. Rebellion introduced, rebellion denied, rebellion revisited, encouraged, and faced. It's not easy. This is one of the most ignored issues in the American church. We just don't want to deal with it. Some churches do well at it. I'm sure you do. But we didn't for years. And God got a hold of us and said, you got to do something about this. Any questions that anyone may have? Well, then, we'll come together tomorrow. We'll join together in worship. And by God's grace, may He work in our hearts this weekend. May He give us a mighty harvest in this area. May many people, by His grace, come to Christ. May He show us where we may be rebelling. May He help us with other people who are dealing with rebellion. And may He receive all the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You. Perhaps tonight we are tired. Perhaps we are thinking of economic matters, thinking of struggles within our lives. Whatever it is, O Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves before Your throne of grace. Help us, Lord, to see where we must repent of sin. Lord, those who are parents, those who are couples, single parents, those who are grandparents, concerned members of the church, would You cause us to think well of our young, to pray for them, to help families who are struggling, and to engage the young, to encourage them in a life of faith. These things we ask in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may go in peace.